You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, log on to www.acfellowship.org.
All right, well, hello again. It is great to see you. My name is Will. Welcome. If you need a Bible, why don't you raise your hand and we'll bring you one right now. All three campuses, out of Brushy Creek and over Northwest Hills, and here are 4 points. If you'd like to borrow or keep a Bible, you may do so. Raise your hand. We'll bring you one. You can keep these. And also, you know by now, I think, YouVersion, the app. You can download, go to Live Event and Austin Christian Fellowship. You'll find our notes. You'll find message notes and scriptures and I think other things, announcements, et cetera, about ACF there, so feel free to use that as well. We're right in the middle of a series that's really been strong, I think, for many of you, both in the teaching and worship side, on the event side, and also in your small groups, as we're talking about being instrumental and how God has uniquely wired you up and wired us up to do things for His kingdom in a kingdom way. And another word for that is priesthood. We've been talking about how God has uniquely equipped you to do the work of a priest. And we've been talking about what priests do, from bringing sacrifices to God and what Susie and I got to share last weekend, to worshiping God, to caring for others in His name. We've talked about some of these topics. We're going to revisit those topics again in a few weeks, the next few weeks before the series finally concludes here. But this weekend is a topic that I'm just passionate about. And so as I tee it up, why don't you turn in your Bibles or in your smartphone or whatever you have to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, two verses that mean the world to me. Because one of the things priests do is listen to God. Priests have this dynamic. You know, in the classic picture of a priesthood, the priest goes in and hears and gets a word and comes out and shares that word for a whole nation sometimes, or for, in a more modern context, a congregation. Well, you, as a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, have the capacity to sit down before a holy God and hear Him speak. He's always speaking. God always has something to say. And so what I get to do this weekend is talk about the majesty of hearing God very specifically, in a very specific way. You'll see what it is in Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55, 10, 11, words written by the prophet Isaiah, a good 700 years before the time of Christ. It's an amazing piece of scripture, and it says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's just really sweeping passage that picks up some momentum in the New Testament, where God simply says, look, my word works. If you want to hear me, if you want to stake your life on something, if you want to have a relationship with me that's dynamic, make sure it's beginning, covered in the middle, and at the end with my word. Because my word is not going to fail. Just like when it rains, and I need to say when it rains here in Central Texas, when it rains, rain does its job. Rain never fails at doing its job. It gets stuff wet, it replenishes the earth, it brings spring in the spring, etc. It helps things grow, etc., etc. Snow in the mountains and places where they get snow does the same thing. It waters the earth. Rain and snow don't know how to fail. They're 100% successful. In fact, the only way rain and snow can fail are by not showing up, basically. So it is with God's word, the scripture says. Now, I'm going to use this prop this weekend, because all of us are used to doing, you know, this these days, or as I have up here so I can see it, this these days, and it's just not as Bible-y to me, okay? And given I'm talking about the Bible this weekend, I thought I ought to hold one up. So, you know, this is a Bible. Don't know if you've seen one of these lately. It has pages, has a little page marker here. I used to read these a lot, and I can't see it now, so I use a large print thing in my iPad. But this is what I want to be the symbol of God's word for you. Because bottom line, friends, the best tool you have as a priest for hearing God, without exception, is this. I mean, if you want to be engaged in the process of dialoguing with, listening to, and talking to God, you got to be over, in, around, saturated with this wonderful tool God has given us, His Word. It just doesn't fail. Now, there are other ways to hear God, but the most effective way to hear God and the way to evaluate what you think you're hearing God say best is right here. I want this image in your brains at all campuses of a Word open, a Christian over it, contemplating, praying, meditating, note-taking, wrestling, struggling, sitting quietly. This book has got to be before us, friends, if we're going to hear God. And He's speaking. And so if you're going to do the work of a priest, then you're going to need to get really familiar with one of these. And it's never too late to start. So if you don't know much about it, start right now. You can learn. So why? Why is the Bible the best tool we have with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us and in it to hear God's voice? Let me give you some reasons. The first is the Bible is inspired. Because the Bible claims and has this wonderful mystical thing called inspiration behind it, it doesn't fail. Now, a verse of Scripture, it'll be on your screen. You can look it up if you want to. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, great piece of Scripture from about the Bible. It says, all Scripture is, depending on your translation, God-breathed. The word there is inspired. Our English word inspired is the word, two words, God-breath, God-breathing. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you're going to train for the event called righteousness, you've got to have the Word of God. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's lots of debate and theory and thinking on how this thing, inspiration, happened. Because we know men and women over about 1700 year period helped put this thing together. At least the New Testament. And older than that in the Old. And so how did this come to be? How did we get this document that God has given us? Let me just give you an image. Imagine a writer. Imagine David in the Psalms, or Paul in the New Testament, or Mark, and God's Spirit just going, while they wrote. I don't understand how all that works, but the document we have is what we got because of it. The breath of God guided the work in the thing you call the Holy Bible. And as it such, it gives it an edge that other books don't have. I mean, this is different than reading a great book about God. It's different from reading a great work of fiction or nonfiction. I write books. It's different from reading a book like I would write or Susie would write, because we don't have this breath of God behind us that these unique historical figures did. So the Scripture, friends, is a wonderful resource for you if you want to hear the voice of God, because it's inspired. Let me give another reason. It's living, or it's dynamic, or it's interactive. It's not static. It's not just words on a page. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And by the way, if you're looking for verses to put in your brain, to memorize about Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a great one. Hebrews 4:12 is another one. Look at this passage. For the Word of God, now what did Isaiah say about the Word of God? It doesn't fail. Okay, listen to what Hebrews says about it. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul of spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's a strong little image of this sword of God going deep into your soul, into your psyche, into your spirit, and instantly reading motives and attitudes and hearts and ideas and concepts. And not being just still, but being very much alive and interactive. So when you sit down over Scripture, not just as you have the breath of God moving, and sometimes when you read the Bible, I think you can feel the breath of God, honestly, around you. But also, it's living. It's able to respond to you. It's able to meet you right where you are. It's able to take a message and translate precisely where you are. I experience this just about every single time I teach on weekends. I've experienced it as a listener here at the Four Points campus, listening to somebody else teach. I'll be sitting there, and they'll be talking about some scripture, and God will say to me, you need to ask Susie forgiveness for that. And the guy's not talking about forgiveness, and he's not talking about Susie. He's not talking about marriage. He's reading some scripture about being right with God, and the Holy Spirit will say to me, we'll need to ask Susie for forgiveness, or you need to serve your neighbor, or you need to confess this sin to somebody. You need to call this person. And all that is the Word of God being living. You've had that. I'll walk out, you'll walk out after service and say, Will, when you said that about this, it was so powerful for my life. And I'll go, I didn't say that about this. I didn't say anything about this or that or whatever. That's just the Holy Spirit. The Bible is living. And so that's why Isaiah says God's word can't fail. Because when this is your hope, friends, you've got guaranteed success. You want to hear God? Again, you get a living and inspired document that will help you do so. Third and final thing about the scriptures that make it so meaningful in hearing God, it's illuminating. What does illuminating mean? It means it casts light. That's really interesting, isn't it? David, who gave us much of the Psalms, including Psalm 119, which is the whole passage, the whole length of Psalm 119, all 176 verses of it, is about the Word of God. 153 verses of the 176 in Psalm 119 talk about the Word of God. Pretty amazing. David was a shepherd. David would be a 17, 16, 15-year-old kid out in the middle of a field at night, dealing with the lions and the bears and the bandits that would come and try to attack his flock. And he knew all about the power of a lamp or a torch to fend off an enemy, to cast light on what was going on, to help find a wayward sheep, to make you feel safe and warm at night. So listen to what David said about the Word of God in Psalm 119, verse 105. He says, your word, God, is a lamp. A lamp to my feet. Sometimes in those craggly cliffs there in Palestine that David would take his sheep through in what's known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where the bandits would hang out. Man, those ledges can be really narrow, and David would traverse those at night with his sheep all the time. So he says, your word is my lamp, where I don't stumble, and a light for my path. When I'm just like this torch is for my way through this valley and dealing at night with bandits and bears and everybody else, so your word, O Lord, is my torch to my way. Isn't that interesting? This is a shepherd, 1,000 years before Jesus, who didn't have to make the kind of decisions about, you know, career paths and college choices and all this, who to marry. His life was so much more unidimensional than ours are. And he still felt the need for a lamp for his feet so he'd make good decisions, not get in trouble, not fall into sin, and honor God. And he says, the way I do that is through the lamp of God, God's word. So when you, friends, need a source to make wise, we need to hear from God to illumine your path. Some of you are here this weekend trying to make serious decisions or in a crisis or trying to figure out what to do. Or some of you thinking about who am I going to vote for, and you're praying about the election just in a few weeks. God's word can be an amazing light to kick out darkness. So I spent the night on a mountain back in July. We climbed a really great mountain up in Colorado, and because it's a long 16, 17 mile day, my knees don't do that much anymore. So I went out the first day and climbed to about 13,000 feet and spent the night and got the first 6 miles behind me and had an amazing night at 13,000 feet alone in a tent and got up about 4:30 and went out outside the tent in the amazing darkness, watched the sunrise barely begin to peek up in the east. And at about 5 a.m., I saw this little speck of a light. And I saw another little speck of a light. And I saw a third little speck of a light, and they were moving, coming up over my horizon. It was my kids. My kids were joining me. They had decided they didn't want to spend the night. They wanted to do the whole thing in one day. They had on headlamps. And so about, 600 yards away, coming over the ridge, this big flat field, against all this darkness, these little lights. And they've been hiking in the dark for 4 hours, finding their way perfectly to where I was in my tent, because they had these little things called headlamps that come in real handy on a mountain path, guys. when you can get lost and when you can stumble, when you can fall and you can get hurt. Light kicks out darkness. Guess what God's word is? It's light. It's the most powerful light you're ever going to have when it comes to dealing with darkness. We've talked about this a lot here. You know, darkness doesn't have a source. Now think about that. You can't go turn on darkness. You can't flip a switch and make darkness happen. You can flip a switch off and make darkness happen. Why? Because you take out light. But you can't project darkness. The only way to have darkness is to have no light. If your life is dark, turn on the light, friends. You will hear God speak through you. You want to know how to get out of your darkness? Just, you know, give God a shot in this thing. This thing works. Remember Isaiah? The word can't fail. It's got a 100% accuracy rate like rain does. It always hits its target. So if you need to be illumined, if you need to be inspired, if you want to have something that's dynamic interacting with you, friends, then use the Word of God. It's the best resource you have for hearing God. So I could spend a lot more time on why the Scriptures are your best guide, but I want to shift gears in the time I have left and talk about the how. Because my guess is not everybody here, not everybody in all of our communities this weekend, but a lot of you probably believe that this Bible is inspired and is illuminating and is living and active because you've probably experienced some of that. But where you may be struggling is, I still don't know how. How do I get from this, opening my Bible to Joel chapter 2, to hearing him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you how. First, you got to get the Bible in you. Okay? If the Bible is the language God speaks, it's the communication tool, God communicating, then you have to have the receptor of God's language in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is the best receptor you're ever going to have, and if you're a Christian, He's in you. But the language God speaks is the language of Scripture. So very much like we have a team right now in Russia. I'll be coming back home in about 48 hours. We have a team going to Uganda. I get to go to Uganda in February. We have teams you know. We have teams that go all over the world. There's some language work they do when they go. Because in order to communicate well, they don't want to ask these folks who are trying to serve to learn English. We got to learn your language, be it Spanish or whatever the language of the nation is. So if you want to know be able to speak the language of God, and the language God speaks is Scripture, then learn the Scripture. Get it in you. Be able to recall it. My yellow lab, Spoonie, who is a medical miracle, she has no brain, okay? My yellow lab, Spoonie, will go into the yard and sniff something, and you know what's going to happen. She'll sniff it, and she'll walk around it, and then she'll roll around in it and get it. She wants to get it all over, and it's typically something really nasty, like where something died or something did something else. And for some reason, she feels the need to roll that all over her and get it all over her. Well, friends, you need to roll around this thing a little bit. It was a shot. I took a shot. I'm not saying it worked. I'm just saying I took a shot, okay? Y'all are so rude. I hope you're not laughing at the other campuses, too, because these people at Four Points are really, really rude. Okay, you got to go around. I'm serious. Get this on you. Get the Scriptures on you and in you, because when God speaks, you need to have the language to hear Him with. Okay, so look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, David said. It's what I meditate on all day long. What do you meditate on? What do you wake up thinking about or singing? Where does your mind drift when it drifts to something? When you have mental idle time, do you go to worry? Do you go to fear? Do you go to concern? Do you go to lust? Do you go to anger? Where does your brain go when in neutral? When you're at a mental stoplight and you're not going anywhere, where does your brain idle at? David says, my brain idles on Scripture. All day long, I contemplate the Word of God. This is an Old Testament guy without the New Testament, without the Holy Spirit in him, contemplating Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Genesis. That was the word that David had then. And he says, I can't get enough of it. I think about it all day long. So if that's an Old Testament guy, think of this resource, friends, we have in Scripture to roll around in and get our brains in it and let it bounce around in our between our ears all throughout the day. What if you just had a little bit of Scripture in you that God could speak to and call up in you and he needed to speak to you? So let me tell you how to get the Bible in you. Let me give you a three-step process I use all the time. This is not in your notes. It's not in the screen. Just think about it. Write it down if you want to. Okay? It's real simple. First of all, master a verse. Learn a verse of the Bible. Like, wow. And Jesus wept does not count. Okay? This will work with Jesus wept. Let's just start with Jesus wept. John 11, 43 or 44, I think. That's a pretty profound verse. Jesus, the Son of God, standing in face to face with the tomb of a dead friend, moved with compassion, begins to weep, even though he knows how the story is going to end, which raises all kinds of questions. Why did he weep? So once you master the verse, then master that chapter. Learn all of John 11, and I mean memorize it. Get John 11. What's going on in John chapter 11? It's Jesus visiting Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he was late because he wanted to show the power of God. And he comes and has this amazing conversation with both sisters there before the tomb. And then he speaks and raises Lazarus from the dead. And then he gets in all kinds of trouble because this miracle happened. And one of the high priests says, this man might need to die to save the whole nation. And he's actually prophesying without even knowing it, the death of Jesus. It's an amazing chapter. So master a verse. Work on the verse till you know it, and then get behind the chapter and learn what the chapter is about, and learn that chapter. Then where do you go? You learn the book. Once you've mastered the verse, and once you've mastered the chapter, maybe you can't quote the whole thing, but you know that chapter like the back of your hand. You know what it says, you know why it says it, and where it is. Then, friends, you move up from John 11 till you learn John. Now, you can quote me. If I said plop, plop, fizz, fizz, you would say, thank you. Okay, so can you do the Scriptures that way? If I say tastes great, you say less filling, right? Can you do Scriptures that way? You should be able to know. If I say, tell me about John chapter 2, what's going on there? If God's going to speak that into you, if John's going to use the wedding at Cana and how God changed water to wine and what that meant to speak to you, you're going to have it in you. Some of you have such little ability for God to speak to you because you don't have much language of him in you. Roll around in this thing, get God's word inside of you, master a verse, master a chapter, and then master a book. So all you're doing is adding words, the language of God. You're increasing your Spanish or your Portuguese or your Russian vocabulary. We're increasing the vocabulary of God when you get God's word in you. I started with Ephesians because I fell in love with Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. I memorized those two verses. Then I memorized the whole first chapter of Ephesians, which is amazing. Then I memorized the whole book of Ephesians. I love Ephesians. There's not any part I don't love. I know it pretty well, and I need to because God can use the language of Ephesians to speak to me. So how do you hear God's word? First, you get it in you. Now, friends, you know how to, for this to happen, you got to be a little diligent about this. You can't not read it or listen to it or sing it and know it. And I do all those things. I read it and I listen to it and I sing it. And I've been doing it since I was about 16 years old, very seriously. And it's in me. So when I'm out somewhere without a Bible and God wants to speak to me, he can call up Psalm 119, 105. You need my word to be a lamp to your feet right now, Will. Oh, Will, you know, let no sin rule over you. Psalm 119 also says. Okay, second way. If you're going to have God speak to you, you ready? This is really, really profound. Big, deep, profound theological point. You ready? Sit down. Just sit down. What does sit down imply? Slow down. It implies you're not doing anything else. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, verse 39. Classic picture. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha is serving. Mary is seating. She had a sister called Mary, Luke 10, 39 says, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. She was not working like her sister asked her to because Christ was speaking. And when you're seated, it gives an image that standing and rushing does not. I mean, you came in here this weekend, and you in the community, same way. You sat down in your chair, and you at least imply for the next hour that you're going to be somewhat involved mentally because you're seated, you're facing, and you're in an attentive position. If you're going to hear God speak, you really do need to sit down and let the body language reflect the heart language that what he is saying at that moment is the most important. Hearing that is the most important thing you have to do at that moment. Now, let me have some fun with this and illustrate it. Dave and Karen Panos, would you please join me on stage? We actually have live volunteers. Come on, don't be shy. Can you welcome the Panoses, please, ladies and gentlemen? Dave and Karen Panos at Communities. You can welcome them as well. Karen here. I see Karen sitting in the first chair. Dave, you come stand right here next to me. Don't sit yet. Now, these guys are good friends of mine. They're not good friends with each other. They're married. They're good friends with me. And they've been in ACF like forever. You need a mic. Where's your mic? Here it is. We didn't really get to rehearse this, which is why it's going to be fun. Okay, here's the mic. Will you check and make sure that works? Say hello.
Hello.
Perfect. Okay. They're involved in our missions ministry and have been in ACF like forever.
11 years.
Okay. Karen, all I want you to do is I want you to look longingly and lovingly into your husband's eyes, and I want you to tell him in as much detail as you can afford in this room why you love him. Ready? Go. Start. So, let me ask you a question. You've been watching the World Series?
I love you because you're the most loving man.
I was a little bummed that
the
other game was canceled.
So, you have watched the World Series. Do you watch SportsCenter?
I love you because you love me.
Sit down. Mark May or Lou Holtz? Who's your favorite commentator on ESPN?
Definitely not Lou Holtz.
Not you like Mark May?
Yeah. Okay. He doesn't listen.
All right, can you use this iPhone and tell me who's going to win the World Series? Just guess who's favorite, okay? All right, now, by the way, Karen, how you doing? Are you doing great?
I'm doing good.
Have you felt loved during this time? Okay, do y'all see that? She could have said, I'm pregnant with your 19th child, and he wouldn't have known.
Oh, he would have.
Okay, now, I want you to sit down. And without me distracting you, I want you to go again, Karen.
I love you because you're the most loving man I know. You're the most compassionate man I know. You love me more now than when you did 33 years ago when you met me. I love you because when I give you peanut butter and jelly for dinner, you love that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you kiss me afterwards. I love you because...
I think we need to stop. Now, how do you feel?
Loved.
How did you feel? Did you feel heard?
Yeah.
Which time? Use your mic. Which time?
A second time,
okay.
Obviously.
Now, that's a simple illustration, but you get the point, don't you? All right, can you guys... This is your time to leave. Thank you. Dave and Karen Panos, ladies and gentlemen, thank you. Leave the chairs. It's perfect. I don't know what she said the first time. I didn't hear it. Now... this is how some of you do God. This is how some of you do church. There's God. There's Jesus. Okay, let's go. I need something fast, man. I'm in a hurry. Man, the horns are on. Or World Series starts. Or, you know, it's a beautiful day outside, and I got to be at church, so I need... Or okay, God, hurry here. Or more like, hey, can I please have a large coffee with 6 creams while you're trying to listen to Scripture? That's what you got for God. And just like a wife who would never put up with that of a husband talking about SportsCenter or multitasking or being completely, rude and not paying attention to her while she's speaking, why do you think God would put up with it? If you want to hear God, you have to sit. He doesn't feel the need to compete with anything. Anything. God's words are the most amazing, dynamic, life-giving, life-changing, holy thing you'll ever encounter. And he only gives them to people that are ready to take them. And if you're flying around at 90 miles an hour and you're wondering why God doesn't speak, that's why. Sit down and let that love language that God wants to just heap on you, like Karen's words today, just beautiful words. I love you because when I give you PB&Js, you'll like them. Now, how good is that? If you're going to hear God say that, friends, you have to do nothing else. So get the scriptures in you. Then sit down. And then third, ask God to speak. It's a beautiful little verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3, give or take. Samuel, a young teenager, is learning to hear God for the first time. He's with an old priest named Eli in the tabernacle. Eli, a priest, an expert at hearing God. And Samuel keeps going, I'm hearing things. I'm hearing my name called. Is that you, Eli? And I says, no, I think it's probably God. So if you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When was the last time you said that to God? When was the last time you sat very quietly, hands turned over, and said, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Ask him. And when you ask, anticipate and answer. Final thing. Get the word in you so you know the language of God. Be still. Sit down. Don't multitask. Don't watch SportsCenter when you're trying to hear God, or don't talk about SportsCenter when you're trying to hear God. You wouldn't do it with the person you love most in the world. Don't do it with God. Third, ask him to speak. And then finally, really important, act on what he says. When you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, don't say that so you can think about it. Don't say, I want to know what you want so I can go pray about whether I should do it or not. I used to have a missionary friend who used to say, don't pray about the will of God so you can consider it or vote on it. Or tweak it, or negotiate it. So when God speaks, there's always an ask, a command, a go, an act of obedience in that word. When God speaks, here's a go. And if he's going to give you the go, he needs to know you're going to go with it. So again, if you're in the habit of hearing God give words and going, I'll get back to you on that, God, I'm a little busy right now, that's really inconvenient, or that's a little too hard, no, then you can imagine at some point God's going to quit giving you words, because he only gives words to people who are going to go with them. And the word always has a go in it. It serves someone. A yield, a change, a confess, a grow, a give, a let go. There's always a point of obedience when God speaks. There's always a point of growth in that. And so what I like to say to God, and what we say a lot around at ACF is, okay, God, here's our ask. We want you to speak. Now, before you answer, you need to know that our answer is, before you tell us, our answer is yes. Whatever it is you want us to do, we're in. We don't know what it is. We don't know how scary it is. But if it means lay down our lives, okay. We'd not be the first to do that. So be it. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening, and we will do what you say. That's a big part of hearing God, is him knowing you mean business. You don't want to hear God's voice to say, ooh, wow, I heard God's voice. You want to hear God's voice and go write a blog about how cool his voice is. You want to hear God's voice so you can act on it. So tee it up. God, I'm listening. And when he speaks, you move. And as I'm saying this, some of you in our communities and you guys here at Four Points, as I'm saying this, you know God is talking to you right now about something you've been sitting on for a while. And let me tell you how big this is. Let me tell you the implications of this. I tell this story a lot in my nearly 20 years here at ACF, and some of you will remember it, some of you won't. But I was talking to some fellow teachers this week, and they said, remind us of that story. It's a great example of what you're talking about. So here we go. When I was living in Fort Worth, Texas in 1992, been there about 2 years, working on my final degree, Susie and I began to feel that we were about 200 miles too far to the north. Fort Worth was great, but it wasn't Austin, and our spirits became unsettled. I was in a Baptist church, and I was starting to feel like I didn't fit the Baptist world anymore. Nothing wrong with them. It was all about me being down a fit. And I had this itch in my spirit that maybe this isn't my long run haul, because we'd gone to Fort Worth thinking we'd be there forever. And one day I sat down in my office at the church I was pastoring in the east side of Fort Worth, opened my Bible to Numbers, and found the passage in Numbers where it talks about the cloud guiding the nation of Israel, and how the cloud represented us during the wanderings in the desert, and how the cloud represented God's presence, God's spirit, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And when a cloud would just sit there, they wouldn't break camp. They'd sit there. But when they wake up and the cloud is starting to move, literally shifting away, they'd break camp and follow it. Cloud stay, they'd stay. Cloud move, and they'd never know. If it'd be a day in one place or a year in one place or 3 months in one place, they just were cloud dependent. And as the cloud went, so they moved. I read that passage about cloud moving, and God said, your cloud's moving. I mean, he shot it through me. Your cloud is going to move. Be ready. Don't plant deep here in Fort Worth. I'm going to take you back to Austin. You now have permission, Will, to start praying about going back to Austin, because your cloud's going to move. And I went home and told Susie, our cloud's moving. She's like, what? And I said, we're going back to Austin. And 18 months later, in June 1st of 93, I went on staff as the only employee of Austin Christian Fellowship. And look at us 19 years later, guys. You see, that go wasn't just about me. That go was about us and you out there. And what if we said, but we don't have insurance? Or we got a really cozy career path this way. Or we don't have any congregants, God. We can't move to another city with two, now three children and no income. No, that's crazy. Crazy people do that kind of thing. We're not crazy. Give us an easier assignment. He said, your cloud's moving. And I want you to go back to Austin and not go the conventional route, the safe route of the church you could go with, the Baptist world where you have lots of plug. I want you to be unplugged from everybody. I want you to start from scratch and have only me. And watch what I'll do, Will, if you'll do that. And here we are on a Saturday night, a lot of years later. Because when God speaks, friends, it's never just for you. There's always someone else who needs what God's giving you. And that word to Susie and Will Davis, however many years ago, your cloud is moving, had all this vision of ACF and the city movement now, and multiple communities for us, and our relationship with other churches and other pastors, and what God had a pendulum swinging in Austin, Texas. That was all behind that word. We couldn't know that then, but that's how big God's words are. They don't fail. Just like rain, they don't fail. And so if you want to hear God speak as a priest, let him know you mean business when he speaks. And rather than debate him and arm wrestle with him and say, can I get back to you on that, or let me call you back in a year, say yes. I'm ready to go. A heart like that, you're building a runway for God to land on and speak when you say yes. You're just saying, here's a big runway, God, land on it. Whatever you want to do. You speak, we'll do it. I'll do it. So God is speaking all the time. Priests hear him. They hear him because his word works. It's living, it's active, it's dynamic, it's inspired, it's illuminating. They hear him because they get his word, his language in them. They sit and listen for as long as it takes. They're not in a hurry with God's word. They don't multitask while someone's saying they love him. They love them. They ask God to speak, and then when he says something, they do it. He's speaking. Will you hear him? Let's pray. I felt very compelled all week to end this message strong on that point right there. And so I'm going to end tonight with that. Because as I was praying over these scriptures this week, I had the strong impulse, maybe God speaking to me, that it'd be a lot of us here this weekend who have heard God and haven't acted. You're debating with him. You're sitting on a promise. He said, step up. He said, forgive and let go of the grudge or the guilt or the anger. He said, become a giver. He said, walk across the street and make a relationship with that neighbor you don't like. He said, become a worshiper. He said, start serving. He said, you know, confess the sin to someone. He said, lead. Whatever he said. He said, break up the relationship or stop the sexual sin or confess the addiction. He said it. And when he says it, there's always a blessing, not just for you, but for this ripple effect, friends. And you're here this weekend hearing a message on hearing God speak. And guess what? He's already spoken. And you're stuck at go, not wondering what step two is, because you're still you haven't done step one yet. And I just want to ask you to wrestle with that. Struggle with it a bit. And I want to say to you, I don't care if he said it 20 years ago. It's still relevant, and it's not too late.